Reading this evening comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Let us give careful attention to the reading of God's word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So far the reading of God's holy word.
To provide a focus, there's an element of repetition in the reading tonight, and it can be highlighted in verse 5, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake my words or swerve from them. Do not forget wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore, get wisdom. Now, the emphasis on getting, obtaining, working hard to be wise is a focus in this passage, and a conclusion in verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Do not let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Well, we live in a culture of choice today, freedom for the individual. And I know that it's often contained in slogans that accompany advertisements, or gift catalogues that might end up in your mailbox at home. Things like, do yourself a favour, or choose your own way, or the choice is yours. You're free to choose as you please. But I'm asking the question tonight, is that really true? Take an important decision like who to marry as an example. No person can be coerced or forced to marry or pressure someone to marry. The choice remains ours. But the reality is that at most times in history, that wasn't always the case. You didn't choose who to marry. It's a fairly recent idea. It's a recent idea that you, instead of your parents or your elders, made the decision for you. But of course, that's just the beginning, and I could go on. We're free to be who we want to be, to live life as we want to live it, and do the things that we want. You could describe our culture as being one of the most individualistic cultures in the history of the world. And therefore, our parents and our social status do not determine so much what we can do with our choices. Take a look at the screen behind me. You can see the graphic there. And it begs the question, who's speaking to your heart? Who are you really listening to? And tonight, of course, we're going to focus on Proverbs 4 and use the description there of wisdom to be the very thing that we should be listening to make wise choices. Choices. What do they mean? What do choices mean for you and me? And how can we make the right choices? That's the big question before us this evening. And I mean that if ever our nation needed to make right choices, it is now, perhaps now, never more urgent than ever before. Because the consequences of making the wrong choices are devastating and can have consequences that will cause hurt and pain and detrimental to us personally and to our country. Wisdom is what we need. It's what our children need. It's the prayer of every parent and grandparent. And let me suggest that out there in the world, it's in short supply. We need wisdom to inform our decision making, to be intentional about obedience as we fight off sin. Wisdom is what we need to grow more like Jesus. So here, by looking at Proverbs 4, we see three things that are necessary to live a life of wisdom. If you do want to live a life of wisdom, then your life will be characterized by these three things. 3 points tonight. A glorious fight, having a guarded heart, and thirdly, the living word. A glorious fight, a guarded heart, and the living word. A glorious fight, well, it seems strange to be taking an adversarial approach to wisdom, so much so that wisdom has to win the struggle. The way of wisdom could be described as a glorious fight. And it's the verses 5 through to 9 that I'm thinking of. You can hear the teacher or the father speaking to his children. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake wisdom. And though it costs you all you have, get wisdom, get understanding. Esteem her, embrace her, and she will present you with a glorious crown. There are words in there that get across diligence, exertion, a real determination of the will. The word get comes up at least 4 times. It's actually the word that means purchase. It means a costly purchase. So implied in that is the language of sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to get wisdom. It says it right there in verse 6. Don't forsake wisdom. Don't let go of her. Be relentless in your pursuit of wisdom. So first up, there's real sacrifice, there's real determination. It's described as a fight. But secondly, the language here is also the language of romance, of a man courting his girl to marry. Nothing he desires could be more important. He's told not to forsake her, but to love her, to esteem her, to embrace her. And that's the language of passion and pursuit. Gradually, verses 18 through to 19 build that up, and these verses give the pursuit its worth. For eventually the person does get wisdom. It's described as a crown in its beauty and splendour, but something that only comes to those who fight hard to achieve it. For the person who wears the crown of wisdom, there's peace, not the restlessness, that the verses talk about. You get clarity on your decision-making. You get peace about what you've decided. And you begin to understand things that you've never understood before. No more darkness. No more things going wrong when you're stumbling and you're getting more angry. But wisdom comes, and it's like a glorious crown. But it's a fight, remember? Why such a fight? And why does it cost so much? Well, you may not want to hear the answer, actually. Proverbs refers to humanity and the likes of you and I as fools. It says that we naturally come into the world as fools. We're not the blank slates that some people say we are when we come into the world. But instead, Proverbs paints a good argument for having to be filled up with wisdom. Therefore, we're even fighting our own nature, our own natural inclination. It's always a fight to be wise, you see, to war against that which comes naturally. Second, the other reason we have to fight is because wisdom is a process. It's about disciplines that we can observe, that we can follow, things that we have to stay at for years and years in order to train ourselves to be thinking wisely. And God decides that we usually do our best learning, that is, our best learning, when according to James 1, we undergo trials and temptations. And it's in that context that James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and it will be given to him." It's the reason why wisdom comes gradually. It's a process that we have to stay at for years and years. It says, verse 18, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." Wisdom is a process. In the first chapter of Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is identified. It implies that there is a start, that there is a time when we make a conscious decision to start with wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is what? The text says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And what is that, this thing, the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord means to have a real, vital relationship with God. Not just a knowledge about him, but a vibrant, vital relationship in which his love and his holiness are so real to you. Which means that you might have a prayer life which enables you to access the very throne room of God and be there because of his grace, recognizing your meeting with a holy God and a righteous God. Anybody who says, "I pray 30 times a day," you know how difficult that can be. It's unbelievably hard to be focused, to keep your mind on it. But that's not the fear of the Lord. You can't just go through the motions and expect to meet with God. A prayer life without awe and respect for God, without a desire to meet with him, shows there's no real relationship at all. The other thing that brings about wisdom is accountability. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than there is for him. Only the fool is described as someone who's wise in his own eyes. So the definition of a fool is someone who cares only about what he or she thinks. That's a fool. If I think even for a moment that I'm wise in my own eyes, then my own eyes are all that matters. It's the way I see things, and then that's the way it's going to be. Wisdom, on the other hand, is always trying to see things through other people's eyes. And so a wise person is always surrounded by wise counsellors and friends. He keeps good company and gets lots of advice and takes it. Whatever way you look at it, wisdom is a fight to be won. Wisdom takes years and years, but it's a glorious fight. And it's a passion to pursue. Second thing to look at this evening is this: how to get wisdom. Not just a glorious fight, but we also need a guarded heart. Now, what do I mean by guarded heart? Verse 23 is amazing. Above all else, says the teacher, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Look at some other translations, and I think this is helpful. The ESV translates it, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or the old King James, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is a paraphrase really, keep vigilant watch over your heart, that is where life starts. Essentially, this is saying that there's nothing more important than this, that if you're going to be wise, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from your heart. Now, that's not the modern understanding of heart. We believe that, or it's popular to believe, that the heart is the seat of your emotions. It's where your feelings really come from. And if someone's described as having no heart, well, we'll say that person is cold and calculating. But to have a heart, on the other hand, means you're warm and compassionate. Our understanding is that thoughts come from the head, but feelings come from the heart. And we live in a day when emotions are privileged. Machines have intelligence. Robots and computers have artificial intelligence. But the thing that puts humanity, makes them different, is we have feelings, we have emotions. That's what makes us human, according to many. And it's what makes us, not intelligence, therefore, but emotion. So we've elevated emotions and we've distorted them. Some people simply live for their emotions. They determine their whole life's journey on the basis of their emotions. And we decided that the quality of our happiness, therefore, and our joy will become our all-consuming passions. Like there's nothing else to live for. It's what I'm entitled to, for sure. I have to have my happy place. I've got to have my peace and my joy. But if you read through the whole book of Proverbs, you quickly see that peoples who manage their emotions, who can control them, have better outcomes in life than people who don't. And that's part of what it means to have wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Emotions are not the most important part, because when you're dealing with people's emotions, you think you've gotten down to the level of their feelings, to what the things that makes them tick, down to their rock bottom, to their core nature, so to speak. And now you may know who they really are. But thinking that way is not true, not in accordance with the Bible. Because look at what it says here. And then look at the verses that come after this. In verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Go through the Bible and it often talks about the heart, thinking with the heart, acting with the heart, not just feeling with the heart. This does not say that the heart is the seat of our emotions. You know what we think, the emotions that flow over from the heart. The Bible says everything flows from the heart. The next verse goes on to say, verse 24, put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talk far from your lips, and let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. What your mouth says, what your eyes look at, what your body does are all flowing from what? Your heart. Why? Because the Bible believes that your heart is the seat of your most fundamental commitments, your most fundamental hopes and trusts. It's where you hold the beliefs about things that you must have in order to receive life joyfully. Everybody believes we have to have some things to live a joyful life. If I can have this or that, then my life will have meaning. Or if I have this or that, then I know I'm secure or I'm worth something. Everybody has that. But that's your heart choosing. It affects everything else you do. What the heart chooses, the mind understands and finds a reasonable. And emotions, desires find beautiful. The will does it and finds it practical. Heart in the Bible is a combination of mind, emotions, and your will. It's where your hope and your trust come from. So what your heart actually believes is actually driving you, telling you. You must have this or that in order to receive life joyfully. Some of you might know where this is going. And unless you get down to that level, you won't understand yourself. Unless you get down to the level of where you place your trust, you're not going to have the ability to handle decisions. So the father or the teacher in Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, is where everything else comes from. So lastly, how are we going to guard our hearts? Brings us to this last point this evening. What does it mean to guard your heart? When you first read it, you probably thought, well, I have to be careful with my emotions. I mustn't let my emotions get away from me. But it's a lot more difficult than that. There are ways to manage your emotions. You can learn breathing techniques and just breathe your way through it in a distressing situation, for example. Or you can alter your emotions by taking medication. The blue ones are sure to make you happy. But this is about guarding your heart, which is the source of everything you do. It's where your most fundamental beliefs, trusts, and hopes come from. And we've been looking at the answer, but it's there in verses 24 to 27. It tells us the teacher or the father has been speaking, addressing us as children, and he keeps saying, I'm going to give you my words. You need to guard my words. You need to take my words and receive them into your heart. What are those words? Well, in the context, the words would have been the words of the ancient Torah, which is the law of God, the scriptures. The book of Proverbs, in fact, all of wisdom literature is basically taking the law of God, all his decrees and great commands, and brings them down to earth by giving practical suggestions for daily living. Applying the great precepts of the law of God and making them work in our daily lives. So what he's saying is this, basically. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. They are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. So if you want to guard your heart, take the words of the Torah, take the words of the Bible, put them into your heart. This is a strong claim and a real challenge for every Christian to be doing. He doesn't simply say, just go out and live according to my word. He says, the words that I'm giving you are life. And your heart is to become the wellspring of that life, of my word within you. Now, put these words into your heart. Quite literally, how are you going to guard your heart? By putting those words in your heart. Well, ask yourself the question, how do you come to the point of knowing those things that will make me happy, make me fulfilled, allow me to live my life with some joy? How does that happen? You know what we often say to ourselves, if I have money, or if I have that person to marry, or if my career or my business ventures takes off and makes a profit, then I will be happy. You know, there are two people who work side by side in the same job and both get the same wages. And one person is there working himself to death. The other person, well, he knocks off early, takes life easy. One person says deep down in his heart, unless I'm incredibly successful and make a lot of money in my career, I cannot live my life joyfully. How did that person's heart get there? How did he come to that position? The other person doing the same job, getting the same wages, deep down in their heart, he thinks, you know what? I don't care for this job. I'm my own man. I'll work according to what I want to do and what I want to achieve. How did that person get there? You see, there are things going on in each person's heart that affects them and causes them to have that kind of an attitude to their particular work. The difference between them has got to come through words, through life experiences, or things that have shaped them. And so help them formulate that kind of an attitude to their respective jobs. It can't be the job because they're both doing the same task. It's about their thinking, really. It's about their attitude, their most fundamental commitment in their heart. So at one level, we're being told to put these words deep down into our heart, to drill them down deep until they make a difference. But does that work? Will either of the two people who work together day after day, will either of them change their attitudes to work if, for example, they just memorize the scriptures or they just read and learn about biblical principles, even the relevant ones pertaining to their work? Will that really change anything? The answer is no. They need more. What they need is the living word. You need the word of life deep down inside in your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life, and it will make a difference to everything that you do. Think about what your eyes see and where your feet go. You have to put the book of Proverbs into the context of the whole Bible to get this. And here's what you see. Jump forward to John chapter 5 in the days when Jesus walked this earth. And he's there talking to scribes and Pharisees of his day. And he says to them, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But I tell you, these scriptures, they testify about me. Or in speaking to these men, Jesus says, so you read the words of the Torah because you think these words will give you life. Jesus goes on for a second and indicates that they testify about him. You're right, the Bible does have the words of life, but it's about me. In Proverbs chapter 8, there's this beautiful poetic chapter in which we see God and wisdom creating the world together. And wisdom is speaking. She's personified. And wisdom is saying, I was with God in the beginning. As God was creating the world, wisdom was there, creating the human race. And God and wisdom did it together. Is it only poetry? Is it just a poem? Because when you get to the book of John, chapter 1, in the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word. And listen carefully, and that Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, through him all things were made, nothing made without him that has been made. And so here at creation, we have the Word alongside of God, but the Word of God is making all things with God. It's busy with God. And here's what the Bible is actually claiming. It's what Jesus actually claims. Jesus is the wisdom of God because he is the living Word. He is the Word, and if you grasp him and put him in your heart, then he will make you wise. I want us to think about this for a moment. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not just knowledge. We say it's knowledge applied. But wisdom is knowledge brought down to earth. We may know lots of people who are knowledgeable, but they're just not smart. Or they're smart, but they're not wise. Wisdom is knowledge brought down to earth. Who is Jesus? He is God expressed. He's God embodied. He's God with skin on, brought down to earth. He's God's wisdom. He is God literally brought down to earth. He's God brought in a human form. For sure, we talk about the glory of God and the holiness and the love of God. But those are abstractions. If you just memorize those abstractions, it's not going to change your heart. It's not going to make you wise. It's not going to pull your heart off the things that you've given your heart to. And remember, we all come into this world, and by nature, we're described as fools. But this will change you. Wisdom will change you. Jesus will change you. Jesus Christ, you see, is the wisdom of God brought down to our level, where we can get it in our hearts. But you only see this wisdom of God if you know what it costs God to give you wisdom. Remember what the Apostle Paul says about the cross and the power of the cross. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, which is utter foolishness to the world. Greeks and Romans thought, if Jesus is the wise Messiah, then why would he get himself killed and then on a cross of all places? To them, the cross was foolishness. Fools get punished because they deserve the punishment. The wrath of God burns against fools. It's all through the book of Proverbs. Fools are always getting the consequences of their actions because they deserve it and they're too stupid to avoid it. But now you see this. You see Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, because he hangs on a cross. And as he hangs there, we remember he took our place. Whose place did he take? He took the place of fools. He gets the suffering that fools deserve. He got the death that you and I deserve. And I put it to you tonight, if you see him dying for you, it's the very thing that will change your heart. And you'll grow to love him and you'll reorientate your heart. That is, if you look at the wisdom of God, if you love her, if you cherish her, embrace her, And as Proverbs says, you get her, you get wisdom. You see, it's not enough just to study a bunch of rules. You have to get passionate about wisdom. And here's the way to get passionate. That is to love Jesus, to embrace him, to make him number one in your life. And you can do all those things literally if you see him dying on the cross. And then as you meditate on him and as you think about him, his character will be burned into your heart. And you'll get your heart back. You'll get the heart of wisdom. And it will become the wellspring of your life. Because there'll be nothing greater, nothing more important about you than the one in whom you have expressed your faith, in the one in whom you trust. No great career, no fantastic business, no beautiful woman to marry, nothing will compare to him. And he will fill your heart. And he will get, and you will get your heart back because of the living word. That is the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to see seriously that we can and should take our understanding of wisdom seriously. We confess that in our world and in our popular culture, we're often challenged to be wise in our own eyes. And we thank you for the reality check that we get from the book of Proverbs. Thank you more so, Lord, that we can guard our hearts because you give us a love for wisdom. You want us to embrace wisdom, to cherish her, to pursue her, because Jesus became a fool for us. Father in heaven, as we see Jesus walking and acting and behaving and doing the things in the Bible that he does along the way, wise way, but then we see him going to the cross, it's at that point that our hearts begin to melt. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be able to fall in love with him more and more so. And then let his example become more than an example, but rather, Lord, let him become the living word brought into our hearts, reshaping us, remaking us into his own image. Oh Lord, make us wise the way Jesus is wise. We pray that especially for our children, our grandchildren. We think of the kind of world that our teenagers are called to live in, our young adults included. Oh Lord, bless our homes, we pray. Make fathers and mothers to be truly wise, to know how to minister to their children in ways and means that put Jesus at the centre of what we think and feel, what we do and how we behave. Guard our hearts, we pray, for it is the wellspring of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.